got a little bit of a cold, so I may sound some kind of stuffy. I actually have a sinus infection, my third one this summer. That's just not normal, is it? Anyway, so I'm on antibiotics, but I still sound weird to myself. So if I sound weird to myself, I feel like I sound weird to you, and I have to give you a reason why. So today we are going to be looking at three different Baptist distinctives. And they may feel disjointed at the beginning because each one is very distinct or separate, but they all play a part in who we are as a church. And they all play a part in how we relate to one another and how we relate to God. And so I'm going to start this morning by discussing the autonomy of the local church. Now, what does that mean? The autonomy of the local church for Baptists and for those who believe in this means that each individual church makes all of its own decisions. It makes the decision on who they're going to hire as pastor. It makes the decision on who's going to be the elders or the leaders in the church. It makes the decision on how the church is going to run financially and even the way the Sunday morning services are going to function. So autonomy of the local church means that we, the local church, have the final say. Now, this is in direct correlation to or reaction to hierarchical churches. The autonomy of the local church is something that we believe Scripture supports, and I'm going to read a passage that supports this. But for the first couple hundred years of church history, there was no hierarchical church. There were leaders in local churches. And I'm going to read Acts 6, 1 through 7, and this is going to give us an insight into the way this local church operated. Now, during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists, which is the Greeks, complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 disciples called together the whole community of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables." So these 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, said, "We are going to focus on preaching the word and doing the ministry of teaching the word. Therefore, brothers and sisters, select from yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and so they chose. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, everybody knows Stephen's story, or at least I hope you do. It's a story we'll tell at another time, but Stephen was a deacon. He was not an apostle. Together with Stephen, along with Philip, which gets confusing in another chapter because the Bible has Philip, this Philip, meeting with an Ethiopian eunuch and offering the first baptism outside of the Jewish Greek Christian community. But there is also a disciple, an apostle named Philip. So they can get confusing sometimes. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So the church in Jerusalem picked for itself its own deacons that would serve as leaders, that would serve the people of the church there in Jerusalem. Now, this is before the gospel goes out to the other places around the empire. But we see Paul setting up each individual church to function as its own, to function on its own, with a little bit of help and encouragement from the apostles. They're the ones who are writing and encouraging and saying, don't do this, do this. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about eating meat sacrificed to idols. Don't worry about circumcision. Worry about giving to the poor and helping those who are in need and sharing the gospel with everyone. So we take the autonomy of the local church to come from the example of Scripture, where the apostles set up each church to function on its own. So we pair that with the next Baptist distinctive, which is the priesthood of all believers. Now we get this from 1 Peter 2:9. And this is what 1 Peter 2:9 says. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a royal priesthood. Now, this is very much in contrast to the way that the Roman Catholic Church was set up. The Roman Catholic Church is not only hierarchical, but it also sets up that if you want forgiveness, you have to go pray, you have to go confess your sins to a priest, and they give you penance, and that's how you obtain forgiveness. Baptists and other free church groups like us believe that every individual has direct access to God through Christ Jesus. And we believe this because when Jesus died on the cross, the veil that was in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the holiest place was torn in two from top to bottom. And the symbolism of that veil being torn in two is that it's not just the high priest who gets to go into the place of the Holy of Holies and make atonement for everyone, but it's everyone who has access to God who is in that place. In fact, what that means for us is that we can have church anywhere. You see, Jesus tells us where two or three are gathered in his name, he'll be among us. The Holy Spirit will be there. And so, in order for us to have church, we don't have to come into a building and sing some songs and hear a preacher. We just have to gather together with other believers of like mind for the purpose of glorifying God. And we can have church at the food pantry. We can have church at the clothes closet. We can have church downtown. We can have church like we're going to on Wednesday night out at the fairgrounds. Because church is not about a building. It is about a people. And it is about a group of people who all, on their own, because of Christ, have access to God the Father. They have access to forgiveness. They have access to his love. You see, in the Old Testament, God dwelled in the Holy of Holies. His Spirit dwelled in that place with the Ark of the Covenant. And only one person was able to go into that place once a year. But since that veil was torn, since we now have access, God is among us. God is everywhere, dwelling among his people. And we are his people. And the final Baptist distinctive I'm going to talk about before I tie them all together is this idea of regenerate church membership. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to read a passage and then I'm going to tell you. So from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18, it says this: Do not be mismatched or unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? Or what partnership is there between light and dark? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch nothing unclean, then I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, regenerate church membership means we believe that the people who are the church, the people who belong to the church, the people who are the members of the church should be believers. They should have and make a confession of faith, whether that's through coming down front and declaring, I believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, or whether doing that through baptism, which we encourage people who have not been baptized to do. Regenerate church membership goes directly in the face of and is contrary to the way that the magisterial churches were set up. This is the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, the Anglican Church. They were all set up to be combined with state governance. If you'll remember, several weeks ago, we talked about Massachusetts and Connecticut and how when they were formed by the Puritans wanted the state to enforce church rules. So the church would say, this person is a heretic, and the state would say, you're kicked out of our state. The church would say, this person doesn't believe like us anymore, and the state would say, well, now you've got to go to prison. The church would say, this person isn't paying taxes to pay for our minister, and the state would say, you owe a lot of money to pay for that minister to be there because the state supports the church leadership. Regenerate church membership was a movement among Congregationalists who were the Puritans and among Baptists in New England to say, we don't want our church and our state to be tied together anymore. We don't want the state to enforce our church beliefs. What happens if we believe something differently? Don't we have the right, don't we have the liberty of conscience to believe as we think God is calling us to believe? The problem is the state said, no, you don't have that right. And so many people, like Isaac Backus, who I'm writing my dissertation on, went to prison or paid exorbitant fines because they rebelled against the state and said, no, our conscience tells us to believe differently than what you're telling us. So regenerate church membership, autonomy of the local church, and the priesthood of all believers tie in together nicely to give us the way that our church operates today. You see, if there is no necessity of a priest to go between God and man. There's no necessity of a pope or a hierarchical church to tell individual churches how they're supposed to operate. If each individual in the church has the ability to go to God and have the Holy Spirit dwell in them, affecting and directing their conscience, then we as a church made up of people who have the Holy Spirit should be led in the way that God wants us to go. Should we not? And if we as the people of the church, filled with the Holy Spirit, are led in the way that God wants us to go, then we should have the final say over what that looks like. Now, this creates some problems because churches, especially American Baptist churches, believe different things. We have American Baptist churches that do not believe in interracial marriage. And we have American Baptist churches that do not believe women should be in ministry. And we have American Baptist churches that do not believe the LGBTQ community should be welcomed in the church. They're not the same churches. They're different churches. But we also have churches in the American Baptist that are African American churches. We have churches in the American Baptist churches that wholly endorse interracial marriage. We have churches that wholly endorse women in ministry. In fact, most of our churches do. We have churches that wholly endorse embracing and encouraging the LGBTQ community to be involved in the local church. We have a broad range of churches. Now, what that means for us is the ABC Church in Edwardsville is not going to tell the ABC Church in Greenville how it's supposed to believe on those matters of conscience. The ABC Church in Springfield is not going to tell the ABC Church in St. Louis how it should believe and act on matters of conscience. We get to decide on all of these issues how we're going to live and embrace people and love people and move forward. Now, we even have people within our own pews who disagree over these things. And that's where we seek, as a church, to live in unity. I don't remember who said it, and I should have written it down. But I really wish I remembered who said it. But the saying goes, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, compassion. And in all things, love. So in essential things like Jesus is Lord, we believe we should be unified in that. In essential things like our Baptist distinctives, like believers' baptism and the liberty of conscience, we should be unified that those things drive us. In matters of conscience, however, in non-essentials, we should give and live with compassion and with empathy. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know who your relatives are and how that affects your decisions and understanding of these matters of conscience. I don't know how you've struggled. But those struggles inform your faith. And in issues of non-essential understandings of the faith, we live with compassion. And then in all things, whether they're essential or non-essential, We live with love. We move forward with love. So even if we disagree, my love for you in Christ trumps that, overwhelms that. Love overwhelms a multitude of sin, yes, but differences also. So today, I want to leave you with this understanding. We have talked about our Baptist distinctives, the things that make us distinctly and uniquely Baptist. And in talking about these things, we've given ourselves a little bit more of an understanding of our identity, who we are, why we are. We've heard some stories from history of people who struggled and fought to make these things real, to see them come to life. Don't waste them. Use your freedom of conscience to love more people. Use the autonomy of the local church to embrace everyone. You don't have someone up higher than you telling you who you should hate. We don't hate anyone. There may be some people we dislike strongly, but we don't hate anyone. And even those we dislike, even those who are our enemies, should be loved. That's what makes us different. We love our neighbors, and we love our enemies, and we love ourselves, and we love God. And as we do that, God will direct us to live and move and act according to His Holy Spirit. So today, we're going to have a time of invitation. I would invite you to stand and sing this song with me, or stand and sing while I stand down front. And I invite you to reflect on what it is that makes us uniquely Baptist. And reflect on how you can use those things and leverage those things to reach more people. Because that's what it's all about, showing love to everyone. And then I will close with a prayer of unity. So would you stand and sing?